Welcome again to the Radio Bible Course in our study of Colossians. Paul, in verse 3 of chapter 1, says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." And then he gives three reasons why he prays. "Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints." And thirdly, "because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." In yesterday's program, we pointed out that Paul gives in these two verses the past, the present, and the future of every believer. We pointed out that the past was their faith. That is, there was a time when they heard the gospel, which told them about Jesus Christ dying for their sins, and they looked back into history at that event, the event that God had planned, that the Son of God went to the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. That's what faith is. Now, some people don't want to believe that they need that because they don't think they're bad enough. Now, they admit that they are not perfect, but they don't think they're bad enough to miss heaven. And they certainly think they're good enough to miss hell. The problem is, no one is good when it comes to salvation. Oh, there are degrees of goodness, to be sure, but no man is perfect. Everyone has sinned to some degree. And how many sins does it take before you're condemned? One. The failure in one point of the law makes one guilty of the whole law, and anyone guilty of breaking the law of God is under the curse, and that means he is doomed and must die for his sins. Well, we pointed out the good news is that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins in our place, so we wouldn't have to die for our sins. I don't know what that means to you, but it means an awful lot to me. It has taken the fear out of death. It has caused me to look forward to departing from this life and being with my eternal Savior. Now that's real, and the early Christians had that kind of faith too. They believed that so much that they were willing to die a martyr's death. Now let me say another word about this matter of faith, because it is so much misunderstood. Some people, and most people, say, "Well, I have faith," but they don't know what that means. Faith means believing in Christ. It means believing God and agreeing with God. Now, faith won't save anybody. It's the object of faith that saves us. And what's the object of faith? The Bible points to Him and Him alone. It is Christ. If He isn't the object of your faith, then your faith is misplaced. The Bible asks us to depend upon Him, to rely upon His cross work. That is where the payment was made for our sins. And I continually, and I think I will continue this all of my life, to remind people not to trust in their faith. Or not to think that they are secure because they have what they call strong faith. Don't have faith in your faith. Have faith in the promise of God. For God has promised that He would give eternal life if you would trust alone in Jesus Christ exclusively. Faith alone in Christ alone is the formula for salvation. Well, faith has to do with the past of the Christian, because he looks back at the cross and he is satisfied and accepts it as being done for him. But then there is the present of the Christian that Paul mentions here in verse 4 when he talks about the love which you have for all of the saints. That's the Christian life. That is the priority request of God for everyone who believes in Christ. That's where the emphasis is given in the Bible, to love one another as He loved us. That's the new commandment given by Jesus Christ Himself to his own apostles. And that's the test for the real Christian. For Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Well, if that's the test, I'm afraid there are not many Christians in the world. And I don't believe there are, personally. But it's the characteristic which Jesus said would convince men that we are disciples. Now, I'm sure there are some people listening to this program who hear this and are convinced that they ought to be loving more. And so they then meet one of their Christian friends and they say, "I love you, Mary." Now, that's not what the Bible means by loving. Biblical love is doing good for someone else at your expense. It has to do with helping people with good deeds. It has to do with giving up something so that you can help someone else. It's sacrificial love. Never does the Bible tell us that love is speaking. It's not words. And we are warned not to love by word, but by deed and truth. Now, how long should a person love? How much love do you have to give? Well, you have to give it until you reach your hope. And that's the future aspect of this in verse 5, where Paul talks in Colossians 1:5 of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Hope is a word which can refer to Jesus' return to get us, and it is so used in Titus 2:13. And I should read the two verses prior to that, for it's part of the context. It says in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." You see, the hope is the return of Jesus Christ. And Christians who know the Bible are looking for his return. Now, hope is a word that refers to the believer's certain anticipation of glory. In the New Testament, the word has no uncertainty, as the word suggests in modern English. Why, if you asked a person this question, "Has God forgiven you?" you might get an answer like this, "I hope so." Now, that suggests doubt. And we express doubt when we, in our conversation, might say, "I hope I get a pay raise." That certainly doesn't suggest certainty. But the New Testament use of the word hope does express certainty. It is confident expectation, as in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Another use of that wonderful word hope is found in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, where the author writes, "We have this hope as an anchor of the soul, firm and secure." An anchor is securely attached to the seabed, and if it is lodged there, the ship is secure. The point the writer to the Hebrews wants to make is that hope in Christ is security, for he tells us that Jesus has entered into heaven as a forerunner, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, and he is a priest for us. So the writer wants the Hebrews to remember that Jesus is the anchor of their soul. He's the one that they are depending upon. Jesus Christ is our hope. Is he a good hope? Is he reliable? Well, of course, and that explains the certainty of the word hope. Now, it's easy to confuse this matter of hope, and I see it in Christians today. Their hope is that they will be blessed down here in this life on this earth. But the Bible doesn't give us that kind of an emphasis. The future blessing of the Christian, which is his hope, is heavenward, not blessings in this life on this earth. New Testament hope is never associated with healings, prosperity, power, or success in this life. Notice what Paul says about hope in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 1. He says, it's stored up for you in heaven. Now, you may lay away a purchase for Christmas, but the certainty of that article depends on your payment. The one in heaven, however, is paid in full. Jesus paid it all. The debt is canceled, and the promise is made to us by God himself. So our hope is certain. Now, martyrs had hope. They didn't have hope when they went into the arenas where there were wild beasts, hungry wild beasts waiting to tear them up. They had no hope that God would shut the mouths of those lions. They knew that they would die. Their hope was heavenward. They were hoping to be with Jesus Christ, and so they willingly gave up their lives to be with him. Now, what else is said of our heavenly hope? Well, verse 5 says, which you heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. The gospel is good news concerning what has already been done for us. We preach glad tidings that sin's penalty was borne by another, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see, that's heavenward also. He died for you, so you wouldn't need to die for you. But if you don't believe that he died for you, then you will die for yourself. For sin must be paid for. God can't let anyone get away with sin. If he did, he would not be a just God. He has a law. He can't break his law, and he can't let you break it either, without the penalty being paid. But thank God, Jesus Christ came and paid it for us. Listen to this wonderful declaration in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, because of the weakness of the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, but in us. How can that be? By faith in Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law. I want to remind our listeners that all of the teachings you heard on this broadcast for the past number of months on the book of Hebrews, those teachings are available on cassette tape, along with many other short courses on cassette tape for your own learning at home. Write for our free brochure entitled Teaching Tapes. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavota reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.com.